Take your Bibles this morning and open up to Psalm chapter 52. As you're doing that, just a reminder, our church officers nominating committee meeting right after the service this morning and the study. So if they would all come quickly, that'd be appreciated. Psalm chapter 52. This is a psalm that contains two selahs, and there is a backstory to this. You've got to read the little headings that come before the psalm begins. And it says here in Psalm 52, to the chief musician, a Maskil, a psalm of David when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul and said unto him, David is come to the house of Elimelech. If you're reading through the psalms, a lot of times we think that the psalms were all put together kind of in one sitting. And they're not. You have to follow these little headings because they plug into different places throughout the scripture. For instance, the events that are taking place here, if you were to read this chronologically, you're going to stick Psalm chapter 52 somewhere around 1 Samuel 21 and 22, because that's where these events took place. So let me give you the backstory. I would love to preach the story because it's phenomenal, but that would take us out of our selahs. So let me give you the backstory so that you understand what this psalm is about. David has been running from Saul. We know that Saul's jealousy. He has chased David all over the countryside and has tried to kill David. And so David is on the run. David is the next appointed king for the nation of Israel. Saul has already been displaced. God has already chosen who the next king is going to be. It's just a matter of the fact that Saul has to die and David will take his place. God has given David 400 men who have joined him, a small army. That is a sermon in itself. If you go back and you study 1 Samuel 21, 23, through those chapters, you're going to see how this small little army was given and the description of these guys. They were in debt. They were displaced. They were dejected. That's not the army that you'd want to surround you. And it's the words that are given in the scripture, and it's like God brings these rejects, if you will, into David's life, and he says, here's your next group of followers. Work with these guys. And David does a tremendous job with them. David, the Bible tells us, while he's on the run, he sneaks off to the high priest's home, where the high priest lived, a fellow by the name of Ahimelech, and he asked for food and a weapon. Now, honestly, David has a lapse in judgment here, because David lies to the priest, and he says, I'm on a secret mission from the king. I'm undercover. I'm a CIA, this is a CIA op. He lies to Ahimelech, and he says, I need food, and I need a weapon. And so the only food that they had to give him was the bread off of the table of showbread. And here are the priests. The only weapon that they have is the sword that David had used to kill Goliath. Goliath's sword. That's all he had. And so that was what was given to him. While all of this is going on, the Bible tells us that one of Saul's stooges, a fellow by the name of Doeg was there. And Doeg overhears everything. Now, what do you suppose Doeg's going to do? Oh, Doeg's going to hustle himself right back to Saul, and he's going to narc. And he's going to say, I know where he's hiding. And he does it not once, but he does it twice. But one of the things that happens, Doeg comes back and he tells Ahimelech Doeg goes back and tells Saul that Ahimelech had inquired of the Lord for David. And so it looks like a conspiracy is going on to overthrow Saul. Saul has a fit about this. And he tells his men, I want you to go and I want you to kill the priests. Okay. And the men said, there's no way we're going to do that. Doeg says, I'll do it. This is a guy that is willing to do anything to get ahead. He says, I'll kill the priests. And the Bible tells us that he goes to kill 85 of the priests. One escapes and gets to tell David what has happened. Not only, though, does Doeg kill the priests, he kills their wives, he kills the children, he kills the babies, He kills all the animals. I mean, talk about overkill, to use that phrase. I mean, this guy is crazy. Word of the slaughter gets back to David, and then he writes this psalm to Doeg. Now, that's kind of interesting because the psalms are songs. He wrote him a song. I got a song for you, Doeg. Let me sing this in your ear. Why boasteth thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Selah. Think about that, Doeg. This is the kind of guy you are. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. Think about that, Doeg. Wouldn't you love to know what the music sounded like? I cannot get in my head what the tune. What did this sound like? You know, you try to think of our music and you think, was it kind of in a minor key? Was it a march? Was it, you know, how did this sound? I want to know what the music sounded like to this. What a great orchestration that had to be. Neat lyrics to give to this. Let's consider this psalm and these five verses and what was said to Doeg. First thing we look at this morning are the attributes of the wicked Doegs. Doeg serves merely as a type of the Doegs that are in our lives, the Doegs that are in the world and have been for a very long time. You might have some of these people in your life. People that are traitors. People that would sell you down the river in a heartbeat. People that are just full of evil and wickedness and mischief. We definitely see that in our world today. Where does this come from? First of all, the attributes we know come from a degenerate heart. Comes from a degenerate heart. Keep your marker here in Matthew chapter, or Psalm 52. Go to Matthew chapter 15 with me. A degenerate heart. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19. Matthew 15, verses 18 and 19, the Bible says, "But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies." How many times have we looked at the things that are going on in this world and we say, how in the world can people be so wicked? How can they be so vile? How can they do the things that they're doing? I mean, it's overwhelming. And the answer to the question is that it's a degenerative heart. It's a heart issue. In Jeremiah chapter 17, the Bible says that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins, even to give to every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. Tuesday is election day. I believe with all of my heart that as Christians, we ought to get out and vote. It is a responsibility. It is a right. It is a privilege that we have. We need to get out and vote. Some of you have probably voted early. Some of you just are waiting for the mob on Tuesday. Okay, get there. Get there. I would say get there Monday. Do it early. Fight the crowd, right? But vote. As believers in Christ, I think that is a responsibility that we ought to have. But I want us to understand something. We cannot legislate morality. It is not possible. Morality is a heart issue. It's kind of like, think about a hurricane coming in. We don't have to think too hard, do we? Because we saw the news. We saw all the things that happened around Florida and all that stuff. And all these people packing up all these sandbags. And here comes the hurricane. Let's pile up sandbags. Will the sandbags help? For a little bit. For a little bit. But then the hurricane gets bigger. And the waves get higher. And it comes crashing. Okay, let's pile up more sandbags. Will that help? For a while. But eventually all those sandbags, all that work that was done, them sandbags are out in the sea. They're gone. They can only help so much. Stop and think for just a minute. A lot of times we look at an election and we think, if we could just pile up enough conservative, moral politicians, where do you find them? If we could just pile enough of them up, higher and higher and higher, we can stop the hurricane of evil. Are we crazy to even think that way? Think about this. There are 535 voting members in Congress. 100 senators, 435 representatives. There will be one president. There will be one vice president. Do the math. 537 plus 2 is how many? This is pretty simple, folks. 539. In a nation of over 333 million people, we don't have enough sandbags. The only way to fix degenerate hearts is with a heart transplant. People need new hearts. Maybe somebody sitting here today, that's your condition. You need a new heart. I don't care who's in the White House. It's not going to fix your heart. Your heart can only be fixed by Jesus Christ. And church, if the world needs a heart transplant, how do you suppose they're going to get it? Or at least find out how to get it? It's up to you and I. The church is the moral compass of a nation, not the government, not the elected officials. And if the moral compass is off in a nation, it is not the government's fault. It's the church's fault. Where has the church been? Where has our voice been? When so much wickedness and evil has been coming in, there is a whole lot more people in the churches across America than there are in the governmental elected offices. Where has the church been? Why has our voice been so quiet? You say, well, what can we do? Go evangelize people? Tell them about the Lord Jesus Christ? What do you suppose could happen, church, if however many are here this morning, 150, 160, what could happen this morning if this force unleashed on Bryan, Ohio this next week, where we would go and try to tell people about Christ? We would go to our neighbors and knock on their doors and say, can I give you a tract? Can I tell you about the Lord? We go to our workplace and we tell the people we work with about the Lord Jesus Christ. Do I think that we're going to see that many people as we have here get saved this week? Probably not. But it'd be nice. But what if just one got saved? Would it be worth the effort? Well, you know what? It's never going to happen if we don't have any desire to tell people about Christ. You say, oh, well, I'll pick a day to do that. Seriously, it's got to be our lifestyle. It has got to be something that we are doing all the time, not picking a day, not picking an hour where we show up and say, okay, we're going to do this now. What will we be doing the rest of the week? The only way to fix a degenerative heart is a heart transplant. And the only person that can transplant that heart is Jesus Christ. And we have the message of how to get in contact with that great physician. We got to share the message. Now, it's only natural that degenerative hearts are going to lead to depraved conduct. Let's take a look at this, the depraved conduct. Go back to Psalm chapter 52 again. And the Bible says here, why boastest thyself in mischief, O mighty man? He's bragging about it. How wicked and how evil the things are that he's done. Why are you bragging about this there, Doeg? Go with me to the book of Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And I tell you, folks, if you're not well versed in Romans chapter 1, get there. Because what a picture of a world that is filled with degenerate hearts that have led to some conduct that is just unbelievably disgusting. Romans 1:21. because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, and without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. That is the wickedness of the world in which we live. After Tuesday, we will finally be rid of the mailers and all the political commercials. Oy, at least for a while. Does it break anyone's heart and sicken them to see the vice president's ad that was on, it was on the set of RuPaul's Drag Race All Stars 9 finale? If you didn't see it in the ad, she's sitting in the middle of the couch, surrounded by those that are part of the Drag Race All Stars. And she says this: each day, we're seeing our rights and freedoms under attack, including the right of everyone to be who they are, love who they love, openly and with pride. And then she urged the Drag Race viewers to register to vote in the November election before Jackson asks, "Can I get an amen?" And everybody on the set says amen while they laugh and they giggle. And I thought, this is absolutely vile. Absolutely vile. Then there's the commercial warning that if certain politicians get elected, women will no longer have a say over their bodies, as if the politicians are forcing the women to be baby factories. The hypocrisy of it all should be evident, but it seems to be missed. One of the ads says this: we don't want the government telling us what to do with our bodies. Hey, that didn't stop them back in 2020 when they wanted everybody to get the jab. That's hypocrisy. And the government, the pro-life politicians, aren't telling you what to do with your body. They are trying to protect the body that's in your body. You say, well, what about rape and incest? That's still a life. Amen. By all scientific, biological definitions, that's still a life. Amen. And if that life was a fountain thistle, a slender-petaled mustard, an elkhorn coral, a Snake River snail, a San Francisco garter snake, a Mission Blue butterfly, or any one of the 1,662 protected species in the United States of America, those can't be harmed. But if we ignore all definitions of life and just call it a fetus, well, then we can kill that in the womb, and we can destroy that life. That is warped and sick. Dr. Greg Henriquez, writing for Psychology Today, demonstrates the evil and the hypocrisy of the thinking. Nobody would ever say Psychology Today is a Christian publication. So, listen to what this guy says. He says, although I am pro-choice, there should be no debate about this issue. The facts are clear. And with the appropriate definition of terms, we can unequivocally conclude that human life begins at conception. Thus, those in the pro-life camp are correct in this argument. And I thought, why are you pro-choice then? However, the argument does not end with this claim. Why? Because an entity that is technically living and has human DNA is not equivalent to an entity that we should consider a person with all the rights, moral values, and protections therein. In short, there is a difference between a living human entity at the cellular level and a person. You say, huh? Here's how he explains that. Let's say that you scraped your hand and some cells from your hand come off because you scraped it. Well, you just killed a cell, and that is you. And so therefore the life of that cell is dead because you scraped your hand. So then why isn't it okay to abort a fetus? Because it's just cells, even though it's still life. Because your cells were life. And I read through the whole article and I'm like, huh? This guy has his PhD in stupid. And it's like, you got to be kidding me. My cells are a part of me. They're not me. You take that baby out of the womb, that child, you took all the cells. You took the whole thing. You took the life. You killed that child. But this is the warped way our world is thinking. In Philippians chapter 3, take a look at these verses. Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. People who promote this stuff, they're proud of it. They're proud of their evil and their wickedness. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 18 and 19. For many walk, of whom I have told you often and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. Folks, this isn't being political. This is being biblical. This is depraved conduct that's being exalted. It is a wickedness and an evil that is being called right and righteous. Depraved conduct comes from degenerate hearts. Notice back in Psalm 52, the next things that are mentioned here about Doeg. And it's all things that deal with a deceitful tongue. Thy tongue deviseth mischiefs, like a sharp razor working deceitfully. Thou lovest evil more than good, and lying rather than to speak righteousness. Thou lovest all devouring words, O thou deceitful tongue. The Doegs of the world seek to silence godly people by any means possible. Let's throw a frivolous lawsuit out there. Doesn't have to be something that we can win. Doesn't have to be anything that can be substantiated. Let's just throw out a lawsuit so that we can muddy the waters for them, so that we can put them in a very poor light kind of a thing. What about a vile Twitter feed or a hostile posting on Facebook? A mean-spirited review on, Google Review or Yelp? A false accusation? A juicy bit of information that's been colored to make it even worse? Whatever works to silence the saint. You ever had anybody tear you apart with their tongue? And you ever wonder how in the world can you ever recover from the damage? The tongue, James chapter 3, I think it is, talks about how evil and wicked the tongue is and how destructive it is. And the people that get tore down by the tongues of others. That's a step right out of Doeg's book. And 1 Peter chapter 3 tells us it's going to happen. I wish there was a way I could tell us how to prevent it. I wish I knew what to tell us to do to keep it from ever happening in our lives, but it can't be prevented. It's going to happen. When we first built out here, we talked to our insurance company, and we said, should we put a fence around the playground? And they said, absolutely not. We said, why? They says, because you've created a hazard. It's like, how's it a hazard if we're opening up the gate and letting our people come in and play? It's because of the other people that'll stop him. Came up to church yesterday. Don't know who it was. Somebody's just out there, thinks it's a public playground. Not of our church family, just playing in the playground. If you put a fence there, it gives them something to climb over. And they get hurt. And they're going to sue. I hate to even share this. Don't do this. But they said somebody can walk across your parking lot, trip on perfectly fine ground, and sue. Sue you for $1 million, $2 million. And they say, are they going to get it? No, but they'll get something. And that's all that matters these days. We get something. We don't have to get what we were after. We got something. People will come after us as Christians, not to get what they know they could get or what they hope they could get, just to get something. And if it means taking down the church, if it means taking down Christians, if it means soiling the name of Christ, they'll do it. Whatever works to silence the saint. To all of this, the Lord says, Selah. As we've looked at the Selahs, we said there's a couple of ways you can look at the Selahs. Sometimes you look at them, and it's one of those pauses where you just, and you're in awe, amazement, wonder at something grand and great that has happened. Another time you're taken with a Selah, it's like, man, you just got to erupt in praise and thanksgiving and rejoicing. This Selah, I think, is a third one. And this is where our breath is taken away by just how wicked and evil people can be. The Doegs. Now, I'm not going to leave you on such a negative note this morning. Second thing we need to see is the announcement to the Doegs. The announcement to the Doegs. Verse 5. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Say it together. Think about that. Think about that announcement. Keep reading, even though we're not going to study out these verses, but just to see the rest of the context. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him. Lo, this is the man that made not God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise thee forever because thou hast done it. And I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints. Whew. Now we got a Selah that makes you want to jump and rejoice. There is something I do want to draw out of this. He says, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. We think, well, what's a green olive tree got to do with anything? You would think, well, it's vibrant, it's vital, it's productive, and all that kind of stuff. But there's one other thing that a green olive tree has to do, and it will do. Bend. Bend. The Doegs of this world cause you and I as Christians to bend. I don't mean in the sense of compromise. I mean because the winds are so strong. Man, sometimes it just about buckles us, don't it? But when our feet are planted in the Lord, those roots are not going to move. And when that wind lets off, that old olive tree just goes boink, and it's right back where it started. Stronger than it ever was before. And that announcement that is given to the Doegs of the world is that kind of an encouragement to you and I. That as the winds bend us over, the winds of the wicked, of the Doegs in the world, there is going to come a time where God intervenes. And we're just going to, boink, come right back up straight as an arrow. That is awesome, isn't it? Now, let's take a look at this announcement as we close out this morning. Dr. Marty Baxter writes this. He says, evil people enjoy doing evil things to others who represent all that which is holy, true, moral, and when they are really evil, They openly boast about their pernicious, problematic prowess. Go to the book of Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5. And I do want us to see this verse. In Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 20. The Bible says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter." Woe unto those individuals. Folks, today as we look at our world and the world situation, woe unto them people. Amen. Woe unto them, because God is getting ready to step onto the scene. What do we need to see in this announcement? Psalm 52 reminds us in the passage that God's goodness endures continually. God's goodness endures continually. You ever been driving home in a fog that is so thick that you can hardly see in front of your car? Scary, isn't it? And you can't even see the crossroads. It's so thick. But did you have any doubt that when you got somewhere in the vicinity of where your house was at, that when you pulled into the driveway, your house would be sitting there? Did you doubt that? No. In fact, you were looking for that. You were looking for the lights that you had left on and anything that looked familiar. And you breathed a sigh of relief because I'm home. I'm there. I'm at my point of safety. The Doegs of the world like to throw up all sorts of fog and smoke. Sometimes, Christians, man, we wonder, where in the world am I? I can't see the road. And we feel like we're driving in that pitch dark black of night, and the fog is around us, and you can't see in front of your car, and you're looking for any kind of a familiar landmark, and you wonder, where's the goodness of God? Still there. It's still there. Just like your house is there in that fog, it is still there. Don't let the Doegs of life ever make you disbelieve in the goodness of God. Go with me to Psalm 34. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm 34 and verse 8 says, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him." Jump to Psalm 100. Psalm 100 and verse 5. And the Bible says here, "For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." We cannot allow ourselves, folks, to get discouraged by what's happening around us. That's our choice. If we walk around and we've got our bottom chin dragging the ground and woe is me, that's our fault. We can't point a finger around and say, this is going on. We can't do that. It's our fault. We have made the choice not to trust in the continual goodness of God. As Christians in America, I think we get so down in the mouth about things, myself included. You got some, just on a normal basis, you got some people that if they get an ingrown toenail, it tanks them for the day. You know anybody that's like that? Oh, they're dying. And then you got other people that maybe are physically dying, and yet you can't stop them. I mean, they just want to keep going. The American church, by and large, is like the person with the ingrown toenail that just defeats them. I think about our missionaries. If we experienced here in this country what our missionaries are experiencing where they're at, there probably wouldn't be anybody in church tonight, or very, very few. And by next Sunday, that crowd would get it even less. Because we can't handle ingrown toenails before we cut and run. But then I think about the missionaries, and they're weathering the storm of national spiritual apathy and indifference. They're in places where they are considered the cult. Christianity is considered a cult. They're preaching the gospel in a place where false religions are followed. Some have gone into places to minister where there is not a single believer in Christ. They are there trying to start churches and storefronts and shacks. For years, there may only be a handful of people. No real finances to speak of, no permanent church structure, no modern conveniences that we enjoy. They could be in a place like, as I read the Finley's letter this morning. I've never been assaulted for Christ. Never. Nobody. I've never had anybody curse in my face. I've had people tell me they're not interested. And okay. And you walk away. I've never had anybody get violently nasty in my face about it. Never had anybody rip my hat off. And to think that they did this to a kid. Never experienced that. And yet they continue. And their missionary letters rejoice in the goodness of God. And they keep serving the Lord right where they're at. Oh, but they don't have any fellowship. They don't have anybody coming around and patting them on the back and telling them, oh, you're doing such a great job. They don't have any of that. And it doesn't stop them. It's because they got their hearts where their hearts ought to be. And they're ready to trust the goodness of God to see them through life. Nothing else. And that, you know, that's the whole thing. That's all they got to depend on. The goodness of God. Is that enough? Well, should be. I mean, when Doeg is addressed here in Psalm 52, why boasteth thou thyself in mischief, O mighty man? The goodness of God endureth continually. You think you're bragging about all the evil, wicked things you've done? God is good always. And it takes you to the last point. The Doegs will eventually experience destruction. Verse 5 says that. God shall likewise destroy thee forever. He shall take thee away and pluck thee out of thy dwelling place and root thee out of the land of the living. Selah. Think about that. Christians, we win. Isn't that awesome? We don't have to know when we win, as far as the day on the calendar. We don't have to know at what point in time we're going to win. We just know we're going to win. It's a guarantee. I mean, nobody in sports, nobody in elections, nobody in anything can guarantee a win. Hey, church, we can guarantee a win. Isn't that awesome? We leave this place, I know this is going to sound like a pep talk and power positive thinking, but we leave this place as winners. You can put sprinkles on your donuts today. We are winners. But we are winners not because of us. We are winners because of God. He's the true winner. And one day, church, the Doegs will be put down. The church will be vindicated. But most importantly, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ will be vindicated. Because at one day coming, every knee shall bow, every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that day's coming. As believers in Christ, we need to walk out of this place today knowing who we are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And knowing that we have a message to give to a world with degenerative hearts. And not focus so much on the depraved conduct. Yes, there is depraved conduct in this world. There is no doubt about that. But if we go out of here today focused on depraved conduct, and we try to fix all the depravity without fixing the heart, you fix nothing. It's a heart issue. So that's where it's got to begin. And Christians, if we don't have the heart to do that, then maybe we need to be looking into our own hearts today God, why have I grown so cold, so calloused, so comfortable to live in this world the way it is? Why am I not challenged by you to live above it, to live differently, to live holy and righteously? Lord, what's wrong in me that's keeping me from wanting to do that? Well, let the Lord do a work this morning in your heart, Christian. But if you're here today and you don't know Jesus Christ as Savior, what is said to the Doegs of the world that God will destroy, He will pluck them out forever, all that kind of stuff, there is only one way you can escape that. And there is an escape. And that's to know Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, you don't trust Christ as Savior to escape that. That's not the reason you trust Christ as Savior. You trust Him because you recognize yourself as a wicked sinner. And then you recognize the Lord as a righteous, holy Savior. The only one that can redeem your soul from eternal destruction in hell someday. And you recognize that Jesus as the one who died for you because He loves you. Shed His blood in payment of your sin, cost Him His life. Your sins cost Him His life. But He gave it up willingly for you. And He was buried in that tomb. And the Bible says He didn't stay dead. He arose the third day alive. And even after He had risen from the grave, even after He had taken your sins, I mean, obviously the Lord knew all about them before that. But to have personally experienced the horrific ugliness of the sins, to experience His Heavenly Father saying or turning on Him and He having to say, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? For Him to have felt that, the weight of our sin, and still after the resurrection to want to save our souls, wow. There's no love any greater than that. And lost person, today needs to be the day that you would crumble under the weight of such love and know what it is to be born again. Would this be the day that you trust Jesus as your Savior? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. Our Heavenly Father, today, every one of our hearts is open and bare before You. Nothing is hidden. And Lord, this morning, You know the decisions that need to be made, that You might deal with us as believers in Christ, that if our heart, we don't have a hunger, a passion to tell a lost world how their heart can be changed, that You deal with us on that. And if we're not living the kind of life that would show the change, that You would deal with us on that. But Lord, we pray this morning, especially for that lost individual without Christ as Savior, that today, that this would be the day of salvation for them. Have Your way in this invitation, Lord. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.